Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Walkersville Christian Family Schools. Walkersville Christian Family Schools is the education ministry of WCF Church located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher. Have you ever wondered about that word submission? It's a word that isn't particularly popular in our culture today, particularly to women and to wives, and it has some negative connotations. But today, Gary Cox is going to talk about the role of the wife in the home and how she can bring stability and success and a peace and joy to her home through a proper understanding of authority. Gary gave this message that you're about to hear at a workshop last fall to a group of homeschool moms. We're going to be hearing the first part of a two-part message, and it's called God-Centered Submission. Here's Gary.
When you're under authority and you're looking to God through the authority that He has appointed in your life, and it's not a passive, it's not an aggressive kind of a reality, but it is a spiritually sensitive reality. And so I don't have this written down anywhere, so I'll say it right away. Maybe I'll remember to say it again later. Children are going to learn how to do this when they have examples in their parents of how to do this. And so in the home, it's a big job, mom, to be an example of being under authority in a proper way. Wow, how many times do our children learn the opposite by our example? That is not helpful. It is actually very destructive. So I have some initial questions to start off with. And my favorite one, which kind of covers the whole spiritual reality, Jesus was speaking just before he was healing somebody, and he says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you?" Now that almost sounds like frustration, especially if you and I live in a world of frustration with people who are trying to lead and direct and help. But I want us to capture the flavor of the shortness of time. Jesus' ministry was about 3 years. That's not very long. Now our ministry to our children, generally, at least from the structurally legal standpoint, about 18 years. Of course, it has the potential for being a lifelong relationship of beneficial ministry well beyond that. But it's important that we understand something, and I think homeschooling has such a tremendous opportunity for us to catch the vision that as we're raising our children, how long are they going to be in your home? And I know how difficult it is to be in the midst of tediousness in the home. Tedium. And in that tediousness and in that tedium, to be worn out, to be unwilling, or at least unable to feel like we're willing to go through the grind any farther. And we start to look at the frustration and daily repetition of difficult tasks, and we think it's going to last forever. And the younger we are, the more that seems true. And so it's imperative that we understand that each day, each circumstance is a priceless opportunity for you and I to make the most of that for the Lord's sake. Now, you're probably going to be wondering how I'm going to stay on topic, because all of a sudden when I started thinking these questions, I recognized some simple scriptural principles that really do speak to the task at hand. But my purpose is not to have a lecture on wives being submissive to your husband, but I'm unable to talk about the bigger topic unless I acknowledge that that's as part of the reality. So 1 Corinthians 7:16 says, "For what know you, O wife, whether you shall save your husband?" And that's a powerful question. It's a tiny bit out of context, but in functional reality, it's not out of context at all. And here's the situation. You and I have to have a vision, an understanding of what redemption is all about. We have to have a vision in our human relationships. And just to be fair, if I had printed the rest of the verse, the rest of the verse also says that I see there's quite a few husbands, so maybe I should have printed both verses. And what do you know, O husband, whether you shall save your wife? This is the second part of that verse. The reality is, the things in our spouse that need saving, that need changing, that need fixing, things in your children's dad that need fixing, things in your children's mom that need fixing, who knows if but by your ministry as a servant in your home that you might be the instrument to the fixing of that. And of course, that's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful thing to consider. And yet, I know full well when you're in the battlefield with all the landmines of human nature, it's easy to just feel the pain of frustration, rejection, disappointment, whatever, and let that bubble to the top and let that dominate our outlook and our manner of behavior. Now, 1 Peter 3:1-4 here, I just want us to get a little flavor. If the scripture says, "Who knows whether you shall save your husband?" Here's a little slice of scripture that just touches on how that happens. So this is from 1 Peter 3. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won without the word by the conversation," which means manner of life, "of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning is not outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price." So it's important that we understand the hardest part of life is our sin natures grabbing against each other, sparks flying. And if you think that's not happening, you're either don't know what sin is, or you're just plain stubborn and blind and it's, you don't have any idea. We are sinners, and when we marry, you know, I try to counsel all my children. Listen, you're not marrying a perfectly sanctified saint. You're marrying a dirty, rotten sinner whose sanctification process is going to be your marriage in a big central reality. So don't get these glassy eyes. You know, have your eyes wide open when you're preparing to marry. But when you get into marriage, you know, put some shades on so the sparks that are flying from the welding that's going on doesn't blind you. Now, I want to make a comment then from a practical standpoint. The comment is this: you can impact the person that you're potentially the most frustrated with in your family by having a proper outlook. And if we look at the need as the course of study, what God has put on the table, if we focus in on that need, then we have the great opportunity of those needs translating into lesson plans. And I want us to say one thing, okay? God is so kind. You and I, at any point of any day or any hour, at any point, we can capture and recapture this perspective and vision in the midst of the battlefield. Because let's say you're having a really bad day and you've lost it. And you've blown all the circuits. And that old proverb from Genesis 3:16 is operating. When the mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's sparks are flying, and at that very moment, I want us to understand that's a kindness of God, that our emotions are stirred up. It's a kindness because it's God's way of saying, in the midst of all our happy-go-lucky getting stuff done and having a perfect whatever, Lord has a way of saying, don't miss the eternal in the midst of doing a really good job in the temporal. Don't miss the eternal. And it's so kind of God. Is it possible for us never to need those sparks to fly? Yep, it is. But our sin nature and our natural outlook is so prominent that, I tell you, we are absolutely wired for the immediate. And if you and I could construct and organize and get something organized and in place and operating that is functioning perfectly, if we could get our homes just purring along without any more maintenance needed and everybody's doing their part and everybody's getting along and it's happy, happy, happy. If that happened and continuously happened, you would get off the ramp and you would be way off course and you would never know it. You would miss things that are really eternal in the process of having a snazzy poodle dandy temporal. That is absolutely the truth. And if you don't believe me, read Romans 8, where the scripture talks about that neighborhood of verse 21. God frustrates us on purpose, subjected the world to frustration by reason of him who subjected it to hope. And unfortunately, our hope is to have a better day today than we did yesterday, and we'll feel good about it. Now, I'm going to give you a little confession. There were times in our life, with our big family of 10 kids, there were times when we really hit the wall, and there was all manner of difficulty and strife and spiritual need that had to be addressed. And you know, that our attention was gotten, and we paid attention, and God was merciful and kind, and we went through that process, and spiritual life came out of that. Now on the other side, where the spiritual life started to just prosper, you know what I did? This is so cool. I love it. I just enjoyed it. I went along and, you know, did whatever, but the coasting, the well-operating family was a delight and a joy, and it was satisfying, and I almost achieved nirvana. But then, eventually, some kid would mess up. And it was the kid messing up that re-engaged my sensitivities. Oh, well, wait a minute, there's real spiritual battle at risk here. And looking back on my parenting years, the greatest blessing from the Lord really was those hardship battles that we had to fight through spiritually. Those were the greatest blessings. Those were the greatest kindnesses. Because that's where we became dependent on God. That's where we learned what it meant to be saved in and from, and not only temporal circumstances, in the bigger picture, spiritual reality. So, family vision has a proper identity by which to function, and it's really important. Now, I say this almost with trepidation, knowing that on the one hand, sometimes this gets abused, and sometimes it gets disabused. And so it's almost a conflicting point of reference to go through this material. But let's remember one thing. It's vision. It's vision for us, okay? And so a family vision has to really understand our identity, who we are and where we are in the mix. So I'm going to try to read fast so you guys don't get worn out. But this is from 1 Corinthians 11. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. I love it that he starts with the man because that's where the responsibility rests center. And the head of the man is Christ. And men, sorry, it's not about you. It's not about your dreams, your agenda, your happiness. You're called to be like Christ and you're under Christ. And he said, I want you to love your wife like I love the church. I gave myself. And so I'm on duty to be the assistant, to be the savior of the body, literally is what Ephesians chapter 5 says. And which really means to enter into this picture of the world and be one who's at work working things out and being a part of God's plan of direction. It's intentional. And he continues, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so what we have is this structural picture. God has a plan. God has an organizational structure. And it's important that we see God in it. And we say, oh, this is about God. It's not about me. And when you get caught up in boiling it down to human relations and battle and combat, action, reaction, whatever, when we get to that point, the problem is we get way off target. Because in the process of getting way off target, we have the conflict and the feelings, and all of a sudden we're trying to iron out a squabble, which the squabble itself is only a representation of the bigger structural need that God's at work with. Now, I do want to point out a couple verses here, since we're looking for a proper identity. I want us to look at verse 10. And of course, all the verses here that I put up are helpful, but I've got to hurry because so much material, so little time. But it says, verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That really means authority. And I want us to understand something. The angels are watching. The demonic angels, every time you mess up, they take off to heaven to accuse you before the throne. The angels are watching. I wonder how frustrated God is getting after thousands and thousands of years of this people business, this slow sanctification process. The good angels, you know, what do they do? It says in Ephesians 3:10 that the good angels are watching. You and I like to watch TV. Well, you have to understand something. You and I are the reality TV show for the angels. They're watching. And they see things happen to humans that are unimaginable to the angels. And they look to God and says, what are you doing here? And he said, watch this. But what he wants us to see is, this is about God and God's plan for us and God's purpose for us. And so when we recognize that the structure is about being under God's plan, then it's not a personal thing. It's a visionary, spiritual thing that looks way beyond. Paul says in Ephesians that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ, far above all principalities and powers, and every name that is named. That's pretty high. So the angels are our servants, they're our messengers, and they're watching, and we have to have that vision. Continuing, family vision has a godly education by which to grow. Education. Now, I want us to understand. So today, at the desk, did you get notes? Did you pick up your notes when you came in? There are notes to write on. There's a pamphlet, too. Did you get your pamphlet? There's plenty of pamphlets. This is a little project pamphlet. I'm hoping God will help me be able to use this this workshop year. And I've got some other ideas and plans with it. But engagement, learning, and I want us to understand something about power. So, excuse me, something's wrong with my slide, and I'm missing part of the notes I want you to read. I hope it got printed. It got printed, so I'll just use it off of the notes. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children. Well, that's an interesting statement. You know what that means? You know what that says? It means hold yourself accountable and be kind to other people's failings, because we're in process. Wow, that's a simple, powerful reality. I'm going to be a child when it comes to malice. When I see somebody wronging me or doing something wrong, or I am not going to get wrapped around the axle about all the details of who done this and who done that and whose fault it is. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let it go, leave it in God's hands. But when it talks about understanding, don't be a child of understanding. Be men. Get with the program. Understand what's really going on. Now, let me read quickly here, verse 33. This is chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, let's turn the page. So it's actually on the back page. And we are missing the rest of it. Be not children in understanding, how be in malice be children, but in understanding be men. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now I want us to understand, just look very carefully at the juxtaposition of verses. Verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches with the saints. And then in the context of that peace and lacking of confusion, he says that the women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak. Their command is to be in obedience, as said the law, verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What came the word of God? Came unto you only, or came it from you? So I want us to just think for a moment, okay? This is such a tender, delightful passage of understanding. And again, that's the goal. Be wise. Be men in understanding. Satan wins when confusion and anger reign. Okay? That's the way it is. When there's no peace and when there's confusion raging, Satan wins every time. And so what we have to do when it talks about the verse that's missing is let everything be done decently and in order. That's what's... And the thing we have to understand in our homes are little churches. In fact, the church can't function unless we have well-functioning homes in the long run. But peace and order, peace and order, peace and order, peace and order. How do you get peace and order in your home? Ask your husband at home. And I want us to understand something here, okay? What we don't understand is how powerful the influence of the wife is in the home for peace and for order. She has the most gifted and the most powerful role that there is. And so, as Paul had the most significant revelation, God put him under some thorn in the flesh. Even so, wives have their thorn in the flesh called their husbands, who they're under to help govern, to help direct, to help bring spiritual reality. And I'm jumping to the next passage, trying to build a little bit of understanding so we get a big picture of what's going on. 1 Timothy 2:8 to 15. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What's the twin of confusion and peace? Wrath and doubting. I shouldn't say the twin, but the anti-type. If I don't have peace, I have wrath. Wrath is reigning. And if I don't have order, I have confusion, I have doubting. Things are just, there's insecurity, there's uncertainty. Now, wives, I'm not a wife, you are under a greater risk when it comes to the doubting part, because that has the power to terrorize you. The more you doubt, the more you fear. The more you fear, the more concern you have. And so it's a vicious cycle. And so there has to be a mechanism by which we go through a process to have spiritual victory. So look at the underlying verse there, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she, that is the wife, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, holiness, and sobriety. What an interesting statement. She shall be saved in childbearing. Let me kind of juxtaposition that. Go back in the Old Testament. What was the greatest curse a woman could ever have in that context? To be childless, to be barren. And so think of that childlessness and barrenness as it relates to what's being said, or she's to be saved in childbearing. Here's what we need to understand. The way God has gifted man and women separately, the way God has organized the home under himself, under Christ, those things work together so that the wife's capacity to impact her home is at its greatest. And I want you to understand, this is my interpretation, so you don't have to agree with me, but I believe that that picture there of saved in childbearing literally means the sense of all of these women's gifts. Now, if you look up the rest of the passages, it's talking about her being in subjection under her husband. And all of these gifts she has, all of these concerns she has, and to just simply be under authority frustrates those gifts. But to understand how to use authority to release those gifts, that's the call, and that's the vision. And so I want us to understand something that's very simple. There's two things. I'm going backwards. I apologize for going backwards. But if we go back to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, when we look at this piece, if she'll learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. We need to understand something. Your home is not ruled by mob rule. Your home is not a democratic institution whereby other people have the right to have input and decide what you're going to do in your home. But here's the spiritual reality. The home is so sacred and so important and so fragile that if we're not careful for understanding that when we collect together as families, that collection, that fellowship of families is under sacred guardianship, under sacred care. And so in that assembly of the church and that strict biblical sense of its use, the women are asked to keep silent, not because they have nothing to say, but because of the structural authority and because of the angels. There's something that's at risk if it's said, and if it's said recklessly. Now, there's a lot of little practical applications. I'm not going to get into that. But I will say that it's a typical thing. On the mountaintop here, we have a lot of women pastors. And in the churches with women's pastors, the congregations just dwindle right out. The church that was here before we were had a woman pastor. And women weren't wired or called to be pastors. And what you need is to, in order for you to operate in freedom, you need to have proper structure over you. Now, I realize my objective is, let's go back to the beginning, the first slide. Today's topic is treasuring dad. That's the whole series. Having a vision for getting dad's counsel. Now, I want you to understand something about a question. A question carries with it a great deal of potential for giving direction and shaping structural reality. And so I just want you to think about it. What would it be different? A whole church full of families and the wives start asking questions of the church.
Well, we've just been hearing a message by Gary Cox on the role of women in the home and in regards to authority and how that structure plays out also in the church setting. Gary will continue this message that was given to a group of homeschool moms last fall. We'll hear part two of this message next week. Until then, I'm Joel Fisher on behalf of everybody at Family by Design, hoping you'll join us next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift of another can give is a life lived for Jesus.